all of you, or afternoon, or evening, or wherever it is that you're tuning in from on webcast land. I hope you guys all had an enjoyable week. Everybody back in El Paso, they're tuned in today, I guess, with us as well. Before I get into everything, we got one other announcement we wanted to make. There's three cards on the back table of the hall, the card table in the back there. We'd like you to sign those if you get around to it after services today and maybe or tomorrow, so we can get that taken care of, and we appreciate that from Sheila. Well, before I get started, I need to give you all a meteorological update of the monsoon season forecast. Just so that you all know, today is the official beginning day of the monsoon season, June 15th, and it runs through the 30th of September. So we've got 3.5 months of monsoonal type season. As you've heard me mention a couple of times in the last several months, we have had an El Nino concept going on in the world around us to bring us more rain, less heat, and all that kind of stuff. Well, as of Monday, El Nino is kaput. It's done. It's officially been declared gone. La Nina is the one coming in on its heels, but we are in what they call a neutral zone period of time now. And during that neutral zone, anything can happen. So it could be good, it could be bad, it could be both. But they're also saying that if La Nina does come on board, which they're expecting by no later than July or August of this year, maybe as late as September, that's going to be a devastating blow to hurricane season this year in the world. So it could conceivably double the number of hurricanes this coming season. So that's a tragic thing. But what it will do, and it's started to do already, is bring us heat, lots of heat. We've got 10 more days at least of 102 plus temperatures next Thursday and Friday. You can look forward to 111. So this should be an exciting, warm week for you. Just don't quench it. Well, as you are all probably aware, tomorrow is the day of Pentecost. Pentecost, like all of God's holy days, encompass a wide range of related meanings. Tomorrow we may hear how that Jesus Christ made sure that the disciples knew about the power of the Holy Spirit that they were going to receive in 31 AD, 2,000 or so years ago. We've read about it over the years and what a tremendous power it actually is and how dramatically it can actually change lives, as we've heard alluded to a little bit in the sermonette today. I alluded to this point in the sermon I gave 2 weeks ago, which I entitled A Change of Mind. Let's go back to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2 again, as we get started. Acts chapter 2. If you will recall from previous messages, Jesus Christ pointed out how he was with them for the 3.5 year period of time of his ministry, and he taught them a lot. I mean, it was basically daily teaching. Once he left the earth, he advised them and us that the quote-unquote helper was sent to live in them ultimately. And from that moment forward in 31 AD, that's been the case. Peter, who had his ups and downs, as we probably all know, had his ups and downs with Christ during that whole period of time of that 3.5 years, all of a sudden got it. And that was a dramatic moment in his life, as well as everybody's life around him. He got it in such a big way that on the day of Pentecost, 31 AD, he gave one of the most overwhelmingly powerful sermons, and many responded. We've seen over the years of addressing this subject and all that surround it, the unique events that took place on this day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was first made available to those whom God had called. And that was a big, big event. Let's look again at a defining moment here in Acts chapter 2 in Peter's sermon, where he expounds on the significance of what took place. And Mr. Buchanan has addressed some of this in several messages over the last couple of years. And it's still very powerful stuff for us to comprehend and grasp and hopefully internalize. Let's pick it up in Acts chapter 2 in verse 36. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Peter wanted them to know and to understand who it was that they had crucified. The true Lord and the true Savior. And that alone should have an impact on the mind of a human being listening to this. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. It got to them, just like it got to Peter. It got to many of these people. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, they addressed everybody. Men and brethren, what shall we do? They too, from my perspective, got the point. Something needed to change. Something needed to give. They realized they had this, something needed to change in their lives. And as you know, we've talked a lot about this whole subject lately, over the last 6 months to a year. And I believe it's God inspiring those of us who are speaking to remind all of God's people the things that are coming our way in the future are going to be so cataclysmic. And we had a taste of it 4 years ago, and it was really, in my opinion, just the tip of the iceberg. Just sort of to whet everybody's appetite and get everybody thinking in a weird way. And it's coming again, eventually. And I believe God wants each and every one of us to have our feet so deeply grounded together on the ground in His Word, in His truth, in His way of life, that these events that we are eventually going to interact with won't disrupt our lives, won't cause us to fall away, won't cause us to go crazy and panic and get depressed and become anxious and nervous and worried. Because it happened. It happened maybe to many of us here sitting in this room or people out there in webcast land. There was so much trauma going on in such a short period of time, it became very difficult to sort right from wrong, good from bad, good from evil even. It was just an incredibly challenging time. And I really believe God wants all of us to eventually really get it. When Peter made this comment, well, then let's read on here. As you know, we talked a lot about this whole subject. Verse 38, then Peter said to them, after they asked the question, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. That's been all-inclusive ever since that period of time. And God has been calling people for the last 2,000 years. Many of them are sitting here in this room or out there in webcast land with us. When Peter made this comment, they realized from the get-go that they needed to change. The word repent here in the Greek is a Greek word that means this: to change one's way of life as the result of a complete change of thought and attitude with regard to sin and righteousness, to consider and to think and act differently. That's what that passage means. This is what God, through Jesus Christ, expects us to do, expects us to take and work with it, take and move forward, take a look at our own lives, as we've heard multiple times, and ask ourselves, has this happened in a defined way to me in my life? I'm guessing virtually everybody in the room would have to say not totally or not really. We may have been to certain points and certain levels and certain statuses of certain points in time, but we falter and we go down. And then we got to come back up, and then we falter again, and we go down, and we got to come back up. It almost sounds like the ancient Israel: up, down, up, down. Follow God, not follow God. Believe God, not believe God. We as individuals go through the same kind of trauma, same kind of challenges. something that all of us hopefully have been considering for the last couple of years, especially with the messages that we've been hearing, and do something differently than we've been doing in the past. Let's turn now over to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. One of those favorite chapters in the Bible. Paul here in Romans 8 talks about the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives as Christians. In my Bible, there's a caption at the beginning of many of the chapters. And the caption for Romans 8 in mine says, life in the Spirit. Life in the Spirit as opposed to life in physical world. Or what our life can be like, how it can change as a result of having been given God's Holy Spirit and utilizing it. Let's see what I'm referring to here, beginning in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, but I'm going to be reading here and several other passages from the New Living Translation, so it's not going to sound quite the same as yours, but I think it gives a better definition and explanation of the terminology that Paul was using. Romans 8, verse 1, New Living. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you do belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Do we believe that? I mean, we need to ask ourselves individually, do we really truly believe that? It's interesting when you look at the word freed or free, however your translation talks about this here in verse 2, it is the Greek word that is spelled this way in English, and I'll spell it and I'll try to pronounce it. It's spelled E-L-E-U-T-H-E-R-O-O, L-U-T-H-E-R-A-H-A, which is Strong's Concordance number 1659, if you want to look it up. It means this. This is that word freed or free in verse 2. To liberate, to acquit, to set free, or to deliver. So it's a pretty all-encompassing term talking about what the giving of the Spirit does to us in our lives. In the New Testament, this word, this Greek word that I just spelled for you, is used exclusively for Jesus Christ separating those called believers from the power of sin. This is absolutely dramatic when we see it and know it and understand it. Jesus Christ himself caused Paul to write this and the power of this. Paul is pointing out how God's Spirit can be utilized and is expected to for the quote-unquote change that takes place in the Christian's life. It's dramatic, and it should be dramatic. Again, ask yourself, have you made dramatic changes in your life commensurate to God's Holy Spirit being a part of your being? It's a much-needed change, as we've been discussing. Drop down to verse 6 of Romans 8, still in the New Living Translation. We'll see it has to do with what controls our minds. Romans 8, verse 6. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Holy Spirit control your mind leads to life and to peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile toward God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them are not actually Christians at all. They're fakes. They're wannabes. They're frauds, maybe. And the day of Pentecost set this all in motion back in 31 AD, 2,000 years ago. Paul realized that to actually be God's first fruits, which is another terminology for this day, which is also what we're talking about, is one that has to change. This requires a monumental change of direction in our lives. Monumental change of direction in our lives. And that change of direction is motivated by God's Holy Spirit. Again, we'll hear more about that tomorrow. And what does that change of direction lead to? Drop down to verse 14 of Romans 8. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Just stop and think about that for a moment. It says it all. If we are led by the Spirit of God, we are God's children. Our relationship with God and Jesus Christ is dependent upon our being willing to be led by the Spirit. God is looking for a change, a big change in our lives. Flip over a few pages now to Romans 12. We read this a couple weeks ago, but I want to look at it again from today's perspective. We'll see Paul carrying this concept of life-changing efforts as a result of God's Spirit influencing our lives. I'm once again going to be reading from the New Living Translation, which I think helps bring these life passages to life. The incredible power of God's Spirit living in us. Let's pick it up in Romans 12, in verse 1. Follow along, but listen to how this translation puts it. Romans 12, verse 1, New Living Translation. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. When you really think about what he has done for us, is this too much to ask? And I think that's a good way to put it. And when we stop and think about all that God and Jesus Christ have done for us, especially our elder brother Jesus Christ, and all that he went through that we studied and looked at, and we go over again every year in the Passover season and Days of Unleavened Bread, I mean, it's dramatic. I mean, he was willing to be put to death in a grisly way. Why? For me. For you. He did it willingly. Paul is laying it on the line here for us. He wants us to understand what God and Jesus Christ have in fact done for us. And again, we've heard this multiple times from multiple directives and multiple messages and angles of attack. And again, I believe it's God wanting to get us to think about it when we say, what did Jesus Christ do for me? In a very personal way. Let's continue in verse 2. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Paul says, don't let the world around us make us copy or imitate or squeeze us into its mold. And boy, have we been pushed in those kinds of directions over the last several years. I mean, the evil beings that live in this world and in this country that are trying to influence mankind, and I believe it's all at the behest and control of Satan himself. This is him, I believe, at his best when it comes to trying to destroy God's people. He loves messing with our minds. He loves getting us confused. He loves getting us twisted. He loves getting us anxious and intrepid and even depressed at times because of the way he's working with us. Paul's saying, don't let that happen to you. Turn to God. Let God and Jesus Christ keep that separation between the ways of the world and ways of God. Don't do this, but do let God and his Spirit transform us into something new and special in God's sight. This speaks to a lifelong process of being changed by a new way of thinking. A new way that was inspired or is inspired by God's presence with our minds and hearts by means of what? The Holy Spirit. That's the link, and that's the catalyst. That's the means by which all of this can take place in our lives. Flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The new way that was referred to is included the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ said would be our helper and our comforter. And we need to look at God's Spirit as that kind of thing happening in our lives, helping us, our helper, and comforting us when we've got struggles and difficulties. It was designed to do that in our lives. Paul went on about this subject quite a bit more in all of his writings, and you can read about it multiple times. The process that we call conversion, or being called, involves a change of perspective about everything in life, including life itself. I don't know if you can go back to when you were first called and when you got baptized and went through the conversion process. I mean, Mr. Buchanan has alluded to it multiple times about how it's dramatically changed his life way back then, and it's still changing his life. It should be the same way for each one of us. God has tried to show us it's going to be eventually a whole new world. And that's what we should be looking for and looking at. Remember, we're not just talking about changing what we do, but actually how we think about things. It involves our total being, and all through the power of God's Spirit, again, highlighted by the Feast of Pentecost tomorrow. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 16. And again, I'm reading from the New Living Translation for clarity. Follow along, but listen to these words as I read. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16, New Living Translation. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. Have we? Paul's saying that should be where we've gotten to. At one point in time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. Again, how real is this to all of us? A totally different, new way of life. Maybe we should ask the question that was asked just 2 weeks ago in the sermon, how much change has occurred in our life since God's called us? It's going to be different for every one of us. Flip now over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. To answer that question will be different for everyone here in this room today, as well as anyone tuned into the webcast. But remember, we're not just talking about changing what we do, but changing actually how we think. Even if we grew up in the church, like some of us have, our thinking process must change from self-centered thinking to be God-centered thinking. That's a pretty dramatic change, pretty dramatic turnaround. Or to put it another way, the carnal mind versus the spiritual mind. Paul here in Ephesians 2 knew we have to have our minds polluted by the world in which we live. And it's happened to all of us. I mean, the world in which we live loves polluting our minds, and Satan loves helping them along with everything that he does. I think it's interesting that Paul, who was not with Christ during those 3.5 years of his ministry, of his earthly ministry, seemed to get this concept about God's Holy Spirit and its power more than some of the others. And I think he took it to heart because of what he went through and how he had to change from a killer of God's people to sort of a healer of God's people. I mean, that's a pretty dramatic life change. Ephesians 2, verse 1, again, New Living. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, full of sin, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. Again, this applies to everyone listening to this sermon today. We must change from going along or conforming to Satan's way and Satan's way of life to allowing God to transform us by the means and power of His Holy Spirit. This we have received by repentance, changing the direction of our lives, and baptism with the laying on of hands, as we've heard multiple times over the years. Just like Peter preached at that historic Feast of Pentecost in 31 AD. Repent and be baptized. Let's go back to Matthew 18 now. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. This is a short passage here in Matthew 18 that summarizes what we are talking about here this afternoon. I'll first read this from the New King James Version, and then I will reread it from two other translations that may help with our focus today. If you will recall, this is where the disciples are questioning Jesus Christ as to who will be the greatest in the kingdom. It's like an age-old question. Who's going to be the top dog? Or if we're going to go with the Hawaiian theme, who's the big kahuna? As we will see, this attitude really annoyed Jesus Christ as he was trying to teach them about the kingdom and about their future. Let's pick it up in Matthew 18 and verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them. I find that interesting. They asked the question, this group of 12, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus Christ takes this little child and sets the little child right in their midst. And he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted, one, and become as little children, two, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." This is two big leaps. Let me read this verse 3 again. I'm going to read just verse 3 in the New Revised Standard Version. And he said, "Truly I tell you this, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Same verse from the Phillips translation. "Believe me," he said, "unless you change your whole outlook and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." That had to just stop them dead in their tracks. He's saying, you're never going to be there unless something dramatic takes place from this moment on. Another translation actually puts, "unless your hearts are changed." It's not going to happen. It just will never happen. Brethren, the receiving of the Holy Spirit is a big deal in our lives, as we've heard and we're going to hear. Jesus Christ told the disciples and us that this quote-unquote helper would assist us in every aspect of our Christian lives. It is to assist us in making a change for the better, which is the title of this sermon, A Change for the Better. Since we're here in Matthew, flip over a few pages to Matthew 24. One of those most dramatic prophetic chapters of the Bible, one of the most discussed for sure, and we've touched on it several times in the last year or two, at least parts of it. The disciples had asked Christ, what would be the signs of the end time? Again, they're asking him about what's going on. Where are we going with all this? Jesus gave them many things to consider and to watch for. I'm not going to read through all those. We've read it through them many times over the last several years. One of them was all about humanity and its relationship to us, God's chosen first fruits. Let's pick it up in Matthew 24 and verse 21. Matthew 24, verse 21. "And then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." That's coming. Not something I look forward to at all, and I'm presuming many of you don't either. "And unless those days be shortened, No flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Were it not for God's elect, he would not apparently intervene to save the world from self-destruction. This is a dramatic statement. The reason that God is not going to allow mankind to destroy itself is because of us, his chosen. Let me reread these two verses again from the New Living Translation. The words will be a little bit different, but beneficial. Matthew 24, 21, and 22. For there will be greater anguish than at any time since the world began, and it will never be so great again. In fact, unless that time of calamity is shortened, not a single person will survive. But it will be shortened for the sake of God's chosen ones. We, the first fruits, we have had to repent and change in order to receive the Holy Spirit and become part of God's elect or God's chosen, as we just read. Let's flip once again over to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. Paul here will introduce us to the concept of a first fruits in the New Testament. He knew how this first fruit concept relates to us and to Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit's role in all of this. Here in Romans 8 earlier, we read, but didn't get to this passage I want to read now. Keep in mind that Paul is discussing living our life in the Spirit. In this eighth chapter of Romans, living life in the Spirit. Romans 8, verse 32. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. We have received the first fruits of the Spirit and are expected to make that quantum leap, and that's what it is, that quantum leap of change in our lives. But what's really unnerving is that it's for the benefit of the rest of mankind, which is really interesting. Let's look at James chapter 1 real quick. James chapter 1. If you recall, in 1 Corinthians 15, which is entitled the resurrection chapter, we know that Paul also referred to Jesus Christ as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He also stated that Christ was the first fruit in the quote-unquote order of the resurrection. Then we would follow his lead at his return. Christ first, those who are asleep, and then those who are alive and witnessing third. Here in James 1, James relates all of this first fruit talk to us personally. But it's just one verse. James 1, verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We are the first fruits of God's spiritual creation. We and God's people all through the ages are the first of all human beings handpicked by God to partake of this special blessing. Again, I wonder how many of us really totally internalize that. Handpicked by God to become part of that whole system of first fruits. And our change with the power of God's Spirit allows us to look forward to the reaping of the fruit of the great spiritual harvest at the end of the age. We talk about that in the fall holy days. As we get ready to close, let's turn to Philippians 3. Philippians 3. Paul here will once again bring us the final and possibly, in our way of thinking, the most dramatic change that will result from the Holy Spirit working in us. I will once again be reading this from the New Living Translation. You can tell Paul was excited about what he was telling the church at Philippi here in Philippians 3. Hopefully it can excite all of us as well. Let's begin in Philippians 3, verse 20, New Living Translation. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly awaiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. That's not going to happen today. That's going to happen in a later time. Keep in mind that the day of Pentecost is an annual reminder of the great truth of the first fruits of God in the spiritual harvest and the giving of the Holy Spirit that makes all of this possible, which we'll hear more about again tomorrow. One last scripture. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In the troubled days ahead, we as God's people have this hope shining before us to help us endure the hardships and troubles of life. And as we've heard about and seen plenty of this over the last several years, again, I really believe God is trying to inspire those of us speaking over the last couple of years to help all of us go the right direction, preparing for what's ahead of us. God's holy days help us to see what love the Father has given us so that we will be a part of this life. He has given us the power of his Holy Spirit, that power that makes it possible for us to make a change for the better. Again, I'm staying here in New Living Translation, 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 3. If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing, those that aren't being called. Drop down to verse 13. But we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, I believed in God, so I spoke. We know that God who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. All of this is for your benefit. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving and God will receive more and more glory. Listen to how Paul puts it all into perspective. Verse 16. This is why we never give up. Paul's talking to these people, knowing that giving up crosses people's minds. But he's saying, we've got this power that we're working with. We've got God's plan. We've got Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, our older brother. He said, that's why we say never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. That's hard to do. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. That sort of says it all if you stop and think about it, doesn't it? We've got to get our minds off of this and onto that in a big, big way. Our lives will change for better or for worse as we go through it. We've been given a powerful tool in God's Holy Spirit to help us with these changes in our lives. The day of Pentecost will remind us that God's plan is about to change. But it is a change for the better for all of humanity. Change from the way of sin to the way of righteousness. It's in our laps now. It is in our power to make those changes in our lives. Have a great Sabbath and a wonderful Pentecost tomorrow.